Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God be pleased to bless his holy word to us and cause us to grow and trust him the more by it. You will notice that this passage begins with a connective word, therefore. The letter to the Romans is knit with a very close knit. The passages all follow one another. You might helpfully recall, in fact, that the chapter and verse divisions are not part of the text. They are additions. Sometimes helpful, certainly helpful to help us find our way. How would you find Romans chapter 5 unless I had said, turn please to Romans 5, and how would you know which sections I'm going to read if they were not numbered? But this division is also somewhat unhelpful because it tends to almost force us to think in terms of disconnected ideas. And to really get the sense of a passage, one needs to begin at chapter 1 and read through. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to say that the therefore is there for a reason. That's very true. Therefore. Wherefore? Because, as Paul says earlier in the preceding chapter, that Christ was delivered for our sins and raised for our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. What Paul is really saying in this passage is, above all, that God is at peace with us. He's speaking of something that Christ did in the relationship between ourselves in God, in the sense that it has to do with how God related to us. It is an unpopular thought, but it is nonetheless a biblical thought, that God is angry with the wicked all the days. And we are numbered amongst those. God is angry with us, but in Christ we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, in spite of our sins. And this is a wonderful message of comfort and encouragement for us, particularly if we have any sense of our sin. If we have any sense of God's holiness, we will inevitably have a living, very vivid sense of our sin, and therefore have a real consciousness of the fact that God is indeed justifiably, eternally angry with us. But now, undeservedly, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. He is no longer angry with us. This is not the product of our belonging to a church, or being Jewish or Gentile, or American or whatever it may be. It is all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul described God's anger earlier. He describes it in chapter 1. He describes it in chapter 2. He speaks of God's utter hatred of sin. And to the extent that we mellow that hatred, to the extent that we dilute the awful, raging anger of God towards sin, to that extent we also dilute our understanding of the gospel and therefore weaken the sense of joy and of exuberant happiness that can be ours when we suddenly wake up to the fact that God is no longer angry with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things are said here. First, we have peace with God. Secondly, we have peace through faith. And thirdly, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's think about these three for a moment. Christ has come and preached peace to us. We were ultimately all afar off, regardless of anything that we could attribute to ourselves. We were born in sin and iniquity. And we practiced sin and iniquity. We disobeyed the Lord. He was not in all our thoughts. But now, without reference in this context to the change that God has wrought in our hearts, Paul tells us that Jesus has wrought a change in God's relationship to us. We have peace. We are no longer guilty of the sins of which we are guilty, because Jesus has covered them for us. He has atoned. He has borne the punishment. And now, we are desirable in God's eyes. Think of this just for a moment. God, the holy, glorious maker of heaven and earth, who needs nothing at all, upon whom all are contingent and for whom all exists, finds pleasure in us. Does this not boggle your mind? Does this not surprise you? We have not only broken God's laws, we have even broken our own laws. We have broken every promise we made to ourselves time and time again. we certainly did not measure up to those standards of holiness and kindness and godliness and generosity and humility and devotion that God requires of us. We did not love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. No, we were God's enemies. We were at enmity with Him. We wanted a God who would respond to our needs and no more. We wanted a comfortable God, a roly-poly Santa Claus. We did not want one who would stand over us and say, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." But God we wanted was an idol, at best. And the God we did not want is a very God, a very God. He is the one who is and ever shall be. And He did stand over us and said, "This is the way you must live." And we rebelled against that demand. And we were His enemies. But now we are at peace with God. He is not angry with us. And Paul is not speaking here of a sense of peace. Certainly not of an illusion of peace. Paul is speaking here of a peace which stands in its own right, or should I rather say, by the rights of Jesus Christ. It is an objective reality which produces, to the extent that we understand it, that sense of peace and of joy in life. God has granted us in Christ a wonderful tool for life. The knowledge of the fact that whatever else may be against us, God is for us. That however dismally we may fail, God is pleased with us for Jesus' sake. We have peace with God because God is no longer angry with us. This change has also taken place in our heart, although Paul is not addressing it here in this passage. It is worth making mention of it simply because it certainly is an important reality. God, having made peace with us through the blood of the cross, has worked in our hearts, removed the enmity, and made us to be friends of God. We suddenly find stirring in our hearts a passion for Him, an interest in things that in the past interested us not in any way. We suddenly find a disinterest in the things that interested us most in the past. We find a distaste for the things that caused us pleasure, and a pleasure in the things that in the past bored us. You come to church, young folk, sometimes bored, waiting for the sermon to end? Well, when God works in your heart, you will find such a delight in the ministry of God's word, however poorly I or anyone else might preach. And the very fact that you are bored is the product of the fact that you are a sinner in need of God's saving grace, in need of God's work by His Holy Spirit in your heart, because God is angry with you, and He will make peace with you only one way, through Jesus Christ. Secondly, the peace that we have is the product of the fact that we have been justified through faith. In other words, we have relied upon God in Christ. We've left off all the efforts to achieve peace with God by our own means. We realize the fact that the only way to life is through faith in Jesus Christ. Young people and older people, hear me please. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in God to be your Savior? Are you relying upon Him? Or do you think that because you're young or experienced, the two seldom go together, because you're energetic or knowledgeable, you can cope with life? I tell you, you might be able to cope with life to one extent or another, but not in the way that Paul will he'll describe, as we shall see in a moment. But you will not be able to cope with God. It is through faith that you can be justified. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can have peace with God, that God will no longer be angry with you. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the third point, is it not? Jesus did it all. He did what we could not do. He met all of God's perfect standards on our behalf. He lived on our behalf the life that we should live. He died on our behalf the death that we should die. And He rose on our behalf that we might live. We have peace with God through faith, because we are justified through faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Paul is telling us that the way we enter into grace and the way we continue in grace are identical. They're not two ways, it's the same path. He's telling us that faith and repentance are a way of life. That we stand in the grace by which we are saved. There are those who think, much as the Roman Catholic Church taught and teaches, that Jesus will atone for our original sin, or He will initially atone, but the rest is up to us. Dear friends, we can't make it, but Jesus can. And we stand in the grace by which we are saved. Having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained our introduction into the faith through which we are introduced into the grace by which we stand. In other words, we have access. Introduction. It's not just an initial. It's an ongoing access. We can always, through faith, come to grace and say, "Oh God, I failed again. I failed miserably. I have sinned." But by faith, I rest not on what I will do, not even on my repentance and my sorrow for sin. I rest on the fact that Jesus Christ died to atone for sinners like me. And my confidence and my joy through faith are in Him. But Paul has something very sweet to say next. Not only this. The Christian life is not a mournful, dour, stick-in-the-mud kind of life. No. Not only this, he says, but we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does this word exult mean? There's another word that could well express it. Boast. Christians are boastful. Did you know that? We boast in hope of the glory of God. That is not the hope that God will be glorified, which is also true, but it is in the confident expectation of the fact that we shall share in that glory. We shall be glorified. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is a theme throughout the letter to the Romans. Paul, for example, in chapter 8, speaks of the fact that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Look just for a moment into your heart. See the darkness there. See the sin. Remember how you responded 15 minutes ago, half an hour ago, yesterday, to this situation or to that? Do you remember the thoughts that stirred in your breast? The anger, the envy, the lust, the deceit. Someday, you will be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you will share in the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. He shall inherit in the saints. And we boast. We have an ambition. We have a goal. We have a purpose. There is point to our life. There's even point to our sufferings. Paul will tell us that as well. And the point is this. Someday, all of this is going to be over, so it's not worth living for. It's worth living through. But we boast in hope. A hope which we have and beats in our heart and puts a spring to our step and lifts our sagging souls as we bear the realities of life. We boast in our expectation one day. The glory of God shall be ours. And not only this. How many not only are this also can we bear? I mean, the weight of the joy and the pleasure of being a Christian is already enough. But although Paul wants to bring it down to the everyday realities of our life, and so he says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Remember what was the meaning of the word exult? It's to boast. But it's a boasting that is energized by joy. We boast in our tribulations. Now, what is this? A kind of masochism? A kind of pleasure at suffering? No, no, no. Paul is talking about a distinctly Christian perspective on life, which takes even the hard knocks of life and turns them into something positive. Here it is. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Why do we exult in our tribulations? Knowing, not hoping, not surmising, not thinking perhaps, knowing. What do we know? We know that the hard knocks of life bring about perseverance. When you're introduced to school, you're taught to do something you were not used to doing in kindergarten. To sit tight for 15 minutes. And not to play with whatever toy you caught your fancy at that moment, or talk with whatever other child happened to pass by or fight with him. But to listen to the teacher. And to memorize words and letters and how to combine them into sentences. And that's a kind of a tribulation. It's hard to sit still for 50 minutes. When you're enlisted into the army, you're given a sergeant, and he accords you with plenty of tribulations. And you might think that he doesn't like you. Well, he might not. And he may be well justified, but that's not the point. The point is that he is teaching you something that will enable you to get through alive, hopefully. He is teaching you, amongst other things, to persevere. To keep on keeping on. It's one of the essential ingredients of maturity. It is one of those essential things that we need in order to accomplish anything. If we yield at the least resistance, we'll get nowhere. Not even in the Christian life. And so, what Paul is saying is that God uses these tribulations, regardless of the intent of the sergeant, in order to prepare us. So we learn perseverance. And perseverance brings upon us proven character that stands the test. And proven character evokes hope. Remember, we started with hope. Where towards the end, it's hope again. Because then, you see, we look beyond the tribulation, beyond the difficulty, at the goal. And we're taught not to allow our minds and our thoughts to focus upon the moment's difficulty. My wife and I have at present a very close friend who is going through one of the most horrendous experiences a mother could ever experience. Her son is dying. He's gone blind. He's choking in his own fluids. And his wife will not allow our friend to visit her son and part from him. But tribulation teaches us perseverance, which in turn accords us proven character. Which in turn evokes a confident hope, knowing, remember, that someday, if she cannot see him here, she shall embrace him in glory. And that is her comfort. And somehow she says, regardless of all the pain, and it's terribly painful, this doesn't take away the pain, it gives us the strength to bear the pain. It's an important difference. And as she weeps and senses the awful pain of a mother in such a circumstance, she says, I cannot understand why God is doing this, but I have no doubt it is God and not Satan. Amen. Now, of course Satan is playing his role, but he too is a tool in the hands of the Lord. hope. And hope, when it is Christian hope, when it is the product of faith in the work of God on our behalf through the sacrifice of His Son, hope does not disappoint. It cannot disappoint. Our God is a God who is incapable of failing, who is truer to His word than we could ever imagine, or will ever be able to imagine. It will take us all of eternity and then some, and we will still not comprehend the glory and the majesty of God's utter faithfulness. It is a hope that does not disappoint, unlike so many other hopes. And how do we know? By what means is this hope sustained? Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, an important difference here. Paul is not speaking of our love to God in this passage. Hopefully we do love God. But Paul is talking about God's love for us. That is the grounds of our hope. The Holy Spirit sheds in our heart the knowledge that we are loved of God. That's what Paul is saying. And that makes the bitter bearable. That's what makes us conquerors, no more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirits and to our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ. So that as we suffer with Him, if we suffer with Him, we shall also be, do you remember the rest of the text? Glorified with Him. That's the hope. We exult, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. As I said, the letter to the Romans is a very tightly knit letter. The love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And now, Paul wants to explain this love of God to which the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts. And he says this in verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see how we know that God loves us? We were helpless. We could do nothing. But Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the worthy, not for the spiritual, not for the nice, not for the pleasant, not for the righteous, for the ungodly. Do you recognize that you are ungodly? Or do you think you're as good as the other fellow? Well, you are, but you're also as bad as he is. You are as ungodly as he is. And Christ died for the ungodly. As we said earlier, to the extent that we recognize the horror of our own sinfulness, we can also enter in through faith to this grace in which we shall be able to stand. It is rather by a recognition of our unworthiness that we enter into the joys of the Christian living. that we can experience the sweetness of loving God. Because he who is forgiven much loves much. Christ died for the ungodly. And this is surely evidence to the fact that God loves us. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, still describing the hope that we have, now showing the grounds of that hope in the love of God, he tells us in verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, from the wrath through him. The New American Standard Version adds the word of God, and it is not only unnecessary, it's somewhat misleading, because it misdirects our thought to God's general wrath. But that's not what the passage is speaking of. The passage is speaking of the wrath, that ultimate wrath on the day of judgment, when we shall stand before God, have a sense of our sin, and perhaps have all the fears that such a sense would necessarily evoke in our hearts, and yet have the embrace of God in Christ and the invitation. Christ died for the ungodly. Enter into the joys of your Lord. Jesus saves us by his life, but he also saves us by his death. He is not a dead Savior only. He is a died and risen Savior. And he accompanies us through life. That is why he is called Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, means God with us. And that is what gives us the ability to stand, face life, and say, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing, but nothing, not even my sin, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are loved of God, and so we have a hope. And as we go through life, we boast, we exult in hope of the glory of God. We are reconciled and we are saved. Reconciled by his death, saved by his life. But Paul is not finished boasting. He has yet another cause to boast. Verse 11. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. While it is true in one sense, and an important sense, an obviously important sense, that Christ is our Savior, our Lord, our God, our friend, our Redeemer, we must never allow Christ to obscure the Father. We are Trinitarians. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus died to bring us to God. The glory in which we expect to share is a hope in the glory of God. Well, my friends, does this not well equip us? I've long forgotten to look at my notes. Does this not well equip us to live victoriously? Not because we've had some special experience, because we know that God loves us. Not because we're free from all the pains and the sorrows of life. No, we taste their bitterness. We know pain. We have a sense of shame of our failures as well. But because we know that God loves us. So loves us that he gave his son to die for us, the ungodly. So loves us that he has appointed for us to share in his glory. If you are a Christian, if you have tasted of the Lord and seen that he is good, if you have put your faith in Christ and stand by grace, give God thanks. Lift up those sagging shoulders. And in your pain, remember, we boast in hope of the glory of God, knowing. And because the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirits that we are children of God and we shall inherit, for our God cannot fail. And if you are not a Christian, you ought to be. You need to be. Not only that you have an obligation, which is definitely true, but you also have a need. You may not sense it, you may not be aware of it, but it is there. And I pray that God will stir in your heart by his Spirit a recognition of that need and drive you to turn to him. Let's pray. O God, you surprise us by your love and by the almost unbelievable purposes that you have established for us. This sweet and invigorating hope that you have accorded us, the grace in which we stand, knowing that even faith in Jesus Christ is your gift. And so we boast in you, O Lord. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the teeth of our difficulties. And we turn to you and ask that our lives might always be characterized by that confident faith, that constant reliance upon your grace. We pray for the unconverted in our midst and long for them that they too might share in the hope of the glory of God. And ask that you might work in their hearts to turn them to yourself and make them your own. We ask through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen.